Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
So the past two Sundays have seen us consider the church from various angles. The two most pertinent angles were the universal church, in other words, the church with a big C, the whole church in the whole world, everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus, and then also the local church, that is the church with a lowercase c. And the biblical pictures of the church that we considered, along with some theological models for doing church, I hope have helped us come to grips with what the church is, who founded the church, and why indeed the church exists. Last week we focused very strongly on the universal church. Today I want to consider what it means for each of us to be the church. This is where we start moving from the foundation of theory that I hope we've laid into praxis. What does it look like to be the church in action? How does what we've learned in theory manifest in each one of our lives? I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 19, and I'm reading from the NIV. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Verses 16 to 18, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." The church is built on the tradition of the apostles. And essentially, what this text is saying is that death will not defeat the church. Put it differently, the gates of Hades, in other words, that is where death dwells, at the gates of Hades, will be defeated by the church. It is the church that defeats death. That is really what this text is saying. And Jesus says, "I will build my church." That's our confidence. He builds it. He has built it. He is building it, and ultimately he will establish it as victorious over sin, sickness, and death. Ultimately, the church defeats sin, sickness, and death. And each of us needs to find our place in what it is that Jesus is building. The word church is only used twice by Jesus, and it's recorded for us only in one gospel. That is the Gospel of Matthew. The one reference is here in Matthew 16, the passage I've just read, and the other reference I'm going to read to you now is in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take two or three others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector." So those are the only two passages where Jesus uses the term church. Now, by now I hope that we know that the church is not a building, although the imagery of building is used as a metaphor in the New Testament for it. Jesus didn't build any buildings. Jesus didn't build any monuments, nor did he write a book, nor did he marshal an army, nor did he found a spiritual school or a monastery, which is singularly unique as a religious figure. He ascended to his Father and ours, leaving behind a group of believers whose lives were transformed. That is his legacy. They were then the ones who became the message by being the church. And we see that modeled for us in the book of Acts. We've inherited that tradition. It is this body of people who are the church. In that sense, the church is not a building, nor is it an institution, nor is it an organization. Although it contains all of those elements within it, ultimately the church is a group of Jesus's people. The church wasn't even the apostles' idea. They didn't come together and have a committee and decide to form it. It was prophesied by Jesus. He predicted it. He said, I will build it, and he builds it. The word adopted from Greek for the church, we've already discussed. I say adopted because it was used for ordinary gatherings, but it came to symbolize the gathering of the church, and that is the word ekklesia, which essentially came to mean the gathering of those who are called, and that is the name of the series of these teachings. Followers of Jesus are called out by God to live as his people under the lordship of Jesus as a sign or as a symbol to the world. We dealt with some of that last week. Church isn't something we attend. Church is something that we are. Church isn't a place. Church is people. We are the church. You are the church. We don't really need a building to exist. A building, of course, makes things a lot easier because they're things we like to do from a building. But the building in and of itself is not the church. For the most part, the early church in the book of Acts don't have a building at all. They met in the homes of various people. At times of persecution throughout the ages, where the church has been forced to go underground, so to speak, the church has actually met in some really strange places. Sometimes literally underground. Like during times of persecution under the Roman Empire, in the early church where they fled into the catacombs. And they met in the tunnels where the dead were buried beneath the city of the ruins of Rome to avoid attention and to avoid capture. That was rare, but it happened. They went into the catacombs and met there. I mean, as an aside, there's a persistent myth that says that the thurible, that is that smoky, swingy thing that they use in the High Anglican Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and the Orthodox Church, where you see them walking and swinging the smoke, there's a persistent myth that says that came about as a result of the stench of decaying bodies in the catacombs, and that that incense that they burnt kept that smell at bay. But it does appear to be a myth, because incense burning at religious ceremonies precedes Christianity by about 2,000 years, I think. It's even mentioned in the New Testament. In 2018, statistics showed that there are over 245 million Christians living in the 50 countries ranked on the World Watch List as the worst countries for Christians to live in. Between November 2017 and October 2018, 4,136 Christians were killed for their faith in these countries. Over 1,266 churches or Christian buildings were attacked, and 2,625 believers were detained, arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned that we know of, and many of those without any kind of trial. These people can't meet in places like we're free to meet in. They can't meet in public spaces. They are the church, whether they have a building or not. They must find alternative meeting places that are away from public scrutiny. Do yourself the favor in your own time of Googling Open Doors or Christian Concern or Voice of the Martyrs to show you how good you have it here in Canada, where we can meet freely in homes and in buildings to be the church. When Jesus and Peter have that conversation about the church that I read earlier, it's highly likely that the time they have the conversation, Peter isn't really sure what Jesus is on about. But when Peter eventually does come to understand what church means, he describes it like this, 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So the people of God are the church. We are the church. We are where we are at any given time. Where you are at any given time is where the church is. Now, that is a concept that actually has huge implications for you in your working life, in your life at play, your family life, your resting life. Where you are at any given time is where the church is, and what you are busy with is what the church is doing. The church doesn't come to life only on Sundays and midweek prayer and during courses like the one we're going to do in October, November, and December, and small groups, or at times when you're praying or studying scripture or doing outreach. The church is the church 24/7 where you are. It is the living body of Christ, and it is expressed and it expresses the life of Christ every day, everywhere where Christians are. Wherever you are, the church is. We worship Him day and night, right? We don't only worship Him on Sundays. The difference is that when we come together in a worship service, it's more prominent and more focused because we congregate in larger numbers. That is, of course, when we're allowed to congregate in larger numbers. As I look at the vast crowd in front of me right now, comprising Ben and Richard. We worship Him all the time. Acts 2 tells us that the first church actually met daily, not only on Sundays. They met to praise and glorify God, to learn the scriptures, to meet one another, and to meet society's needs. The coming together of followers doesn't happen by accident. It is by the design of Jesus, who says He will build His church. It is clearly intentional and it is planned. And when this gathering was fulfilled in Acts, we come to understand why. Growth comes through the church. By God's design, the church is there to worship Him. It is our gift to Him. And it is therefore our spiritual growth and our support. This community, I'm speaking now to Yellowknife Vineyard Church, is indispensable for the believers who choose to gather here. It is where we can encourage one another. It is where we strengthen one another, where we are strengthened in our walk with Jesus. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And the day he's talking about there is the parousia, the second coming of Christ. The writer to the Hebrews, and we're not sure who that was, is emphasizing the need to come together here. Christians gather. That is why buildings are handy, is because Christians gather. So we've already considered the question as to whether you can be a believer and not go to church. Well, if you choose not to be in a local fellowship, it's not going to cost you your salvation. You're not going to lose your salvation in Jesus because you're not a churchgoer. Going to a church makes you as much a Christian as going to a garage makes you a car. Going to church isn't what it's about. But going it alone will mean that you will be deprived of many of the things that you actually require for your spiritual growth. Because God has designed this community to provide those needs. Going it alone makes you vulnerable. Going it alone exposes you to different streams of teaching, which inevitably give you a mishmash of beliefs. Going it alone ultimately discourages you because the body is there to build one another up. If you go it alone, you lose the protection and the support that can only come through the body of Christ. And if you choose to go it alone, you miss out on that. The New Testament has no conception of individual spirituality. Following Jesus, even in divisive times such as our own, is not something purely personal that has nothing to do with anybody else. This journey, and I really hope this doesn't come to you as bad news or as a surprise. This journey is not about you and Jesus. It's never been about you and Jesus. It's not even about you and Jesus and your immediate family. It's about you and Jesus and the community of faith and society at large. Almost all the writings in the New Testament, specifically when addressing the church, are done in the plural, addressing the churches rather than the church, singular. Almost all of them are done in the plural, and when they address the church, singular, then they're addressing all of the members, plural, within that church, in other words, collectively. Only on very rare occasions in the New Testament is a person addressed directly. So Greek distinguishes between singular plural and, I beg your pardon, singular you and plural you. English doesn't. English just says you. Other languages like German also distinguish ihr is you plural and du is you singular. In French, tu is you singular and vous is you plural. It seems it's only English that is deficient. So when you read your New Testament, you've got to ask yourself, when it says you in the English, is this addressed to the whole church or just to one person? Occasionally, you will see it addressed to one person where Paul says to Timothy, as for you, Timothy, but in that instance, he's very clear about it. So English is rather deficient there. Be careful of reading texts that are meant in the plural in the singular as if it's for you only. It's not. It's for the whole church. To summarize this section, the Christian life is not meant to be lived solo. As Christians, we are members of Jesus' church and brothers and sisters to one another. It's a spiritual family, as we've been discussing. I think it's nearly impossible to live out a Christian life alone. It runs counter to everything God says. It's doubtful that any Christian can grow healthily, spiritually, apart from a local believing community. Even in monastic orders, there is a collective. There is a time to be alone, and then there is a time to gather, and then there is also a time to scatter. So the church gathers, and the church also scatters. I remember many years ago when I was in St. Barnabas Church in the early 2000s. I've told you a number of stories from that church. I was sitting in the church one day, tidying up, and a vagrant came in, a hobo came in. And he sat down and he said, "Would you pray with me?" And I said, "Of course." And he opened a plastic carrier bag from a supermarket. And out of the plastic carrier bag, he took a pine cone. And he said to me, "God said to me to come and tell the man in here that this church is going to be like this pine cone. All of the people will be drawn to the pine cone. All of the kernels will be drawn to the pine cone, but there will come a time when the pine cone will open and all of the kernels will be scattered across the country and across the globe even and across the continent of Africa." And that particular church's story was exactly that. For 5 years we gathered and then it was as if God struck the church and everyone scattered. Now, that can be seen as a bad news story, but when you actually follow where those seeds went and what was planted for the sake of the gospel of the kingdom out of that, that was quite an amazing prophecy. The church gathers and the church scatters. So to expand on this communal aspect in the local church, from next week I'm going to be focusing on all of the each other, one another exhortations in the scriptures. And I can't think of a better time during my lifetime to speak about each other and one another. Unity is what we're about here. We are not going to divide on secondary issues. Unity is to be found in the name of Jesus Christ. If a person is sick or in a very difficult situation and can't find the means to gather with the community of faith, then if that person has no choice, then the community of faith need to go to that person, even if it's via Zoom or via Skype, or what we're doing right now by doing these services online. We can't do it differently, but we will get to one another one way or another. Where there is a choice, however, we need to be a part of the local gathering. The church has the power of the gospel of the kingdom, and it's stronger than the gates of hell. It defeats the gates of hell. The power of transformation is entrusted to the church. Not the institutional church, but the body of believers who are following Jesus. We are entrusted with the gospel of the kingdom, the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. We make a dent on the world for the sake of the kingdom. We are the new humanity who is recreating this world and ushering in the kingdom of God along with God. When Jesus wants to touch someone, to free someone, he does it through you and he does it through me. We touch lives. Lives are touched and changed because we bring with us the presence of Jesus. Jesus lives in you by his Spirit, and his presence goes with you wherever you are. Wherever you are, the church is. I'm going to give you another illustration from my own life, which was a kind of a weird one. It was also when I was at St. Barnabas Church, and it was a really difficult time in ministry. And I can remember griping and saying to the Lord, this was about 2006, 2007. My kids were still small. And I remember after the Sunday service, we drove to a restaurant in a place called Fishhook in Cape Town to go and have lunch with our kids. And I remember griping quietly to myself and saying, Lord, does anybody even know I'm a Christian anymore? Do we make a difference outside of the church at all? We went into this restaurant, and the first thing I did was I ordered a beer, and we sat there, and I had my beer, and the waitress came over to us and said, you're a Christian family, aren't you? We hadn't said grace, and I think I was on my second beer by the time she asked me that, so I'm not entirely sure what it was that told her we were Christians, and I said, yes, we are. I said, why do you ask? She said, oh, I could just see it. We are the church wherever we are, whatever we are busy with. Sometimes we need to be more intentional about it. I have had times in my life where I've gone into restaurants, into places where service providers are, and I've asked, Lord, give me a word for this person. And sometimes he's given me profound words for people. I remember one particular waitress serving us, and I felt the Spirit saying to me, talk to her. And I went, well, what do you want me to say to her? And he said to me, say to her, what are your roots? And I said to her, what are your roots? And she laughed and she said, my roots are Christian. My parents are devout. And I said, you? She said, I'm not a believer. And I said, you need to get back to your roots. And she burst into tears and we were able to pray with her. Sometimes be intentional about it. Ask God, what is it that you want me to say to this person? What do you have for this person? Lord, if I am the church, will you allow me to be the church where I am? Matthew Barnett was a pastor or a minister who went into the inner city in Los Angeles to minister to gang members, drug addicts, prostitutes, unwed mothers, orphans, and the homeless. It started in 1994 when he was 20. And the church now runs over 180 ministries and houses close to 500 homeless people. This is what he says. He says, when I was in love with the idea of building church attendance, nothing worked. The church didn't grow. But when I fell in love with the people, the least of these, my brothers and sisters, and I met their needs, everything grew. Better than having ideas, better than coming up with church growth concepts, getting out there in the trenches, giving your life for people is the best seed for a harvest. The mission, the Missio Dei, the God who is always calling and always sending. There's a ministry called Loving Jesus in Calgary. It's headed up by a man who has become a friend of mine since I've been in Canada, Daniel Schuster, a character of note. Daniel is a vineyard pastor. And I said to him, Daniel, have you ever written anything about loving Jesus? He works with people who are on the streets. And I wanted something of a mandate from him about what they actually do. And I'm going to read to you his words. The best I can do so that I don't misquote him is actually read you his words. He said to me on email, I'm assuming you're wanting a description of what the church scattered looks like for our community, which has never really been written down, but it has been much discussed and obviously encouraged. It's the mainstay of what we're about, robbing the enemy of aloneness in people's lives. It's all about living community in community, making sure no one does anything alone in this community is very important for the women who've been traumatized by partners and left with kids. There are many women there. I'm not sure how many. I don't want to quote a figure, but 100 plus with kids, single moms with kids. It's what's come to identify our community and set it apart. Here's some guiding ideas we've used during our training with volunteers. As friends who love Jesus and care for others, the premise is God is fully portable. We are also fully portable. Therefore, we take him where we go. We want to encourage each other to live by faith, not just to put on faith when we gather together, but to live in faith and by faith daily. We want to be carriers of hope, first in our homes, then in our friendships, and finally in our neighborhoods and our city. This is still Daniel speaking. We want to leak love into all that we do so that we are known for our love of others. This looks thoughtful and practical and will often inconvenience us. Our job is this, to provide hope along the way to those on the journey towards truth, regardless of where they are at in life. The least of these, my brothers and sisters. It can look like all of the normal things you'd think of. Going to the doctor with someone. Sitting in a courtroom with someone. Dealing with Calgary Family Services. Moving someone. Watching a soccer game with someone. Throwing a birthday party for someone. Sharing groceries in the neighborhood. To me, still Daniel speaking, church scattered has everything to do with how I personally live my life in my neighborhood, actually living church on my block. This week, for example, looks like buying Stampede tickets for the Sask Riders game on October the 2nd. I don't even know what that is. Because of two of my neighbors who are from Sask, the kids in the neighborhood just made me a birthday card this past week because I'm their favorite adult on the block. And I give them candy and silly string. Having my sons help me move heavy appliances into homes because they're young and strong. That's Daniel. That's in Calgary. Jackie Pullinger in Hong Kong, Chasing the Dragon. If you've not read Chasing the Dragon, it's prescribed Christian reading 101. Being the church, again, amongst the very least of these, my brothers and sisters, in her case, amongst the heroin addicts in Hong Kong. Here at Yellowknife Vineyard Church, the Young Eagles in Zambia, the ministry that Bright heads up there, evidence for the Christian faith tangibly as kids' lives are impacted. Where you are, the church is. Put yourself in someone else's world, not just somebody else's shoes. Put yourself in somebody else's world. Look everyone in the eye, and you'll see that there's a need you can meet. The story of Acts, many people believe, and I'm one of them, continues today. We are living out Acts 2, you and me. Through you and me, we are living out Acts 2. God continues to write the pages of his redemption stories through you and me in history. Some have said that our lives should be called Acts chapter 2. I agree with that. Let me summarize and conclude this. Jesus said, I will build my church. Our growth comes through the church. The church is called to make an impact, a dent on society. The church has the power of the gospel of the kingdom. And it's so, so much more powerful than the gates of hell. This thing that we're living in right now will ultimately be defeated. The church is stronger than the gates of hell. Don't go to church. Be the church. Be co-creators with Jesus and usher in the kingdom of God. Bless you. We're going to sing one song together in worship, and then I'm going to pray a blessing over us as we go our separate ways. And we look forward to seeing you in person here next Sunday. The Lord be with you.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.